The Old Testament reading is written in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God.
As we stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We pray now that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to know him a bit more than we do as we stand here now, that we will know him better as we leave here later on today. We ask this in his name. Amen. Please do sit down. Please do keep your Bibles out, because we're going to be looking through some of these verses, page 741. As David said, the next few weeks we've got a sermon series that looks at the cross and the different aspects, the different glories of the cross. And as Christians, the cross is the central point of our faith. Without the cross, or to be specific, without Christ crucified on the cross, there is no forgiveness. And without forgiveness, we are completely lost. We're completely astray, like the sheep that we read about in Isaiah there. We face an eternity separated from God, the God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who wants us to have peace and be with him forever in an eternal personal relationship. Right at the beginning of the Bible, in chapter 1, when God creates the whole universe, it tells us that he made us in his image. He made us to be like him. And in another book in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, it tells us, the writer says, that God has set eternity in our hearts. And so we spend our lives searching for the joy, for the fulfillment, the answer to that deep eternal desire. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can convince ourselves that we think we can earn that, we can sort of achieve that fulfillment for ourselves. But in truth, it can only be found in the Lord Jesus, in the free gift of the forgiveness that Jesus offers us through his death on the cross. Without that forgiveness, without the cross, without Jesus, we have no hope. We are lost. And Jesus knew that. So the cross was central to him. It was his whole life was focused on the cross. He knew the end would in fact be the ultimate injustice. But he knew it was the only way. And so he set himself to the task appointed, the task which Isaiah sets out in chapter 53 of his book. Jesus took these words to be God, his Father's revelation, and his ministry, his life was to fulfill his Father's words, until on the cross, Jesus said those words that Kirsty just read out, "It is finished." Forgiveness is a free gift from God, but it doesn't come easily to God. In fact, it comes at the greatest of costs. Not because God, like me, is stubborn and finds it hard to forgive people sometimes, even for trivial stuff, for a completely different reason. We know from throughout the Bible that God is holy, he's perfect, he is just. Whereas our thoughts and our words and our actions are always tainted by our sinful hearts. Paul says in his letter in the New Testament to the Romans in chapter 3, there is no one righteous. He says there's no one who does good. And he goes on in verse 23 to say, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can meet God's perfect standards because he is holy. And because of that, he hates sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. He has to destroy it. That's his character. He has to deal with it. Justice has to be done. And that means for us, because we've fallen short because we're sinful, he has to judge us, and the judgment is death. We can't save ourselves. And so, if we die without Jesus, we face death with no hope. And that's what we deserve. It's hard to say it, but that's what we deserve. Well, that's what should happen. But the Bible is the story of good news. Great news, in fact. And we know also from the Bible that God is the God of love. He's passionately committed to us. And he decided he was going to find a way for us to be forgiven of our sins, to be rescued from the destruction that we deserve, because he wants us to find that fulfillment, that desire, that forgiveness that we seek and have relationship with him. But that would appear to leave God in a dilemma. How could God save us without contradicting himself? How could his perfect love and his perfect justice be satisfied at the same time? And as we've been thinking already, only by one way. God required a perfect sacrifice, a satisfactory substitute, so that God could accept that substitute as full payment for the deserved penalty, our penalty for our sin. And you know, it is the most profound and mysterious event in the whole of the history of the universe, that God himself in the person of Jesus came to be that perfect sinless sacrifice. God the Father sent his Son to become fully human, to give his life as our substitute so that we could be forgiven. That possibly well-known verse to you, John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus, will not perish, will not die, but have eternal life. And as we think on these truths, let's turn sort of closely now to our chapter 53 of Isaiah. Now, you know, Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Jesus, and yet it has so much to say to us about Jesus' substitutionary death. So we're going to look through it, and it'd be great if you have your Bibles open, because just in the next few minutes, we're going to do a little bit of a mini Bible study as part of the rest of my sermon. And the background is that Isaiah had told the people of the time that they faced God's righteous judgment for their constant rebellion against us. And as we read this, it applies to us as well, our rebellion against God. But in his grace, in his patience, until Jesus came, God had allowed his people to stay in relationship with him, where he accepted daily or annual sacrifices of animals as sufficient payment for their sin, and he forgave them. And on the holiest, once a year, Day of Atonement, two goats would be brought to the high priest. One would be sacrificed. The other one would have symbolically the hand of all, the priest would put the hand on the head of the goat, symbolically laying all the sins of the people on the goat, and then it was led out into the wilderness as a scapegoat. But these sacrifices, they weren't sufficient to pay the debt that was accumulating for from the sin of all mankind, before Isaiah, during Isaiah, before Jesus, and us now. God's been holding back his judgment. Paul, in that letter to the Romans, he goes on in verse 25 to say that in his forbearance, in his patience, God had left the sins committed beforehand, before Jesus, unpunished. So Isaiah looked forward to how God would ultimately exercise his righteous judgment and at the same time provide a way of salvation to his people. And just before our reading in chapter 51, verse 5, God says through Moses, if I can find it, verse 5. It's not verse 5. Well, it's embarrassing when you can't find it, isn't it? Yes, it is verse 5, sorry. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way. And my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Now, in the Old Testament, the arm of the Lord is his saving power. It's God's personal presence as he acts in power. And in the Old Testament, normally we see God act in power, his presence, but it's often invisible. But now, verse 1 of our reading says that the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Verse 1 of chapter 53. It says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And here we can see that how God will bring that loving salvation and that holy justice through the suffering servant, the man of sorrows, as older versions say. The man of sorrows that's about to be mentioned in verses 2 and 3 of our reading will be his own arm, will be God's own arm. God's presence will be revealed in a man. In chapter 7 of Isaiah, Isaiah tells us it's Emmanuel, God with us. God himself will be the man of sorrows. But as verse 2 and 3 then predict, he won't be recognised. He won't be accepted as God's presence because in human opinion, he won't look righteous. He won't look like a powerful saviour. He'll have an ordinary background. There'll be nothing special to look at. And in time, he will be despised and rejected. He will be tortured and killed. You could be reading the Gospels as you read verses 2 and 3. So those first three verses, 1 to 3 of chapter 53, show us that the human servant that God appoints to save the world is God himself, although no one accepts that. And then as we go just a little bit deeper into the rest of the chapter, and just it'd be good to say, as you can go through it with me, the passage shows us in detail what would happen and why, in order that that powerful arm of the Lord, in the person of the suffering servant, can fulfil God's promise to bring judgment and salvation. It tells us why Jesus died for us. And it starts by explaining why God's servant would have to suffer so much. And if you look at verses 4 to 6, some words jump out. The ours and the we's and the us. They leave us in no doubt. Verse 4, he took our pain and our suffering. Verse 5, pierced for our transgressions. Transgressions are deliberate rebellion against God. Crushed for our iniquities. Iniquities is a sort of a word that means bent double, sort of the warped nature of humanity by sin. Verse 6, like lost sheep, we have gone astray. Each of us has turned from God's way to our way. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all of us. The suffering of the servant was due to us, our sin. And then in verse 5, Isaiah describes the extent of the suffering that he will have to endure because of our sin, because of the penalty. The penalty is he was pierced. He was crushed. Words with fatal meaning. Sacrifice to pay the penalty, the only penalty that would satisfy God's judgment. But even in this hard-to-hear news, Isaiah tells us of the good news as well. He tells us how the taking on of sin by that suffering servant and the death
that he will face,
what it will achieve. And if you look at the second half of verse 5, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment he took brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. The suffering of the servant enables us to be forgiven, to have that relationship with God. And then Isaiah goes on in verse 7 to accurately describe how Jesus would face the ridicule, the torture, the humiliation and death that he would face with humility, without resistance and yet resolute. Although Jesus knew it was wrong, he knew it was right because it was the only way. And it tells us that he offered himself voluntarily. He was opposed, oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He went to like a lamb to the slaughter, but he did not open his mouth. Jesus went voluntary for us. And verse 8 just emphasizes for us that it ends in death. It says he will be cut off from the land of the living. And then in verse 9, it's amazing. Isaiah is so amazing. It tells us what will happen when Jesus died. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. It sounds like a contradiction, but think about it. Jesus was crucified on the cross as a criminal, and the expectation is that his body would just be dumped on a pile of bodies. But in fact, and if Kirsty had been able to read on in chapter 19 of John, we would have found out that Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, provides a rich man's burial site for Jesus. But the gospel is not just about Jesus' death. It's about his resurrection. It's about his ascension. It's about him returning in glory. All critical stuff if Jesus' death is going to mean anything. And Isaiah looks forward to that too. It's just amazing. Verse 10, it says, though he was sacrificed, he will see his offspring prolong his days. Verse 11, it says, he will see the light of life. This is resurrection language. This is telling us that Jesus will be raised from the dead. And what will that mean? Verse 11, my righteous servant will justify many. Sort of goes back to the offspring as well. It means that those who are justified by him, justified as if we just as if we weren't sinners because of Jesus' death, instead of being those wandering sheep, we become the children of God in relationship with God because of Jesus. Isaiah 53 gives us a clear explanation of what would happen to Jesus and why. Our sins on him, punished instead of us, sacrificed by God, his Father, to pay the penalty we deserve. Incredible stuff, Isaiah 53. That's the word of God. It's amazing, isn't it? Two other short points on this, on the passage. Reading Isaiah 53 is, again, another great way to be reminded of God's character, that he keeps his promises. He does what he says he will do. He says he would find a way to see judgment done and for his people to be saved, and he fulfilled that in Jesus. Just like the Old Testament, lots of promises made by God written down, and then you go to the New Testament and you see them fulfilled in Jesus. And what does that mean? It means that when Jesus says that he will return and bring a pain-free, sin-free, death-free new heaven and a new earth, it means we can believe it because God keeps his word. And then lastly, you know, some people might say, well, you're reading Isaiah 53, 700 years after. You're looking back from the cross. You can make all these things fit. But you know, if you look at the New Testament, Jesus and New Testament writers, they refer to Isaiah 53. I think 7 or 8 of the verses are specifically mentioned in some way. Let me give you just 2 quick examples. In Luke 22, after his arrest, Jesus quotes verse 12, which says he was numbered with the transgressors. And Jesus goes on to say, this must be fulfilled in me. And then one of my favourite stories in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 8, the Ethiopian official, the Ethiopian eunuch, is met by Philip. And he is reading Isaiah chapter 53. And he's looking at verse 7, where it says about the sheep being taken to slaughter. And Philip says to him, I'm going to quote this from Acts 8, Philip began with this very passage of scripture and told the man the good news of Jesus. four great reasons for looking back this side of the cross to Isaiah 53, which says and tells us so vividly what would happen to Jesus. And most critically for us today, as we think of the cross, it lays out clearly what Jesus fulfilled for us when he died. When he died for us, when he died instead of us. So how do we respond to this? Maybe you're here today and you're stuck on one of the big questions is, how could a loving God kill his own son in such a violent manner? I've asked myself that question. But the counter question is, as we try to look at it from God's perspective, is why doesn't a holy and just God just wipe us all out? Because we spend our lives in rebellion of him, not recognising him, ignoring him, despising him. And for me, I've realised, as I became a Christian through an Alpha course here 20 years ago, I realised that questioning God's love on the extent of God's love was actually a method for me to avoid my responsibility. I came to know that if I face the truth of my sinfulness, my deserved penalty, face the truth that I can't earn my forgiveness, then I found that instead of questioning God's love, I started to comprehend just a bit more how amazing, how wonderful his love is by sending himself and his son for me and for you. And really, I find it completely mind-blowing that the pre-existing eternal relationship of God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, that they would be willing to break that by the Father sending the Son to die for us. No words can really explain that love for me. It is such a deep thing. But that is the truth. Only by the voluntary substitution of the God-man Jesus Christ in our deserved place on the cross can we be forgiven and free of the consequences of sin and be in relationship with God. Last question. What might hold us back from accepting the free gift of forgiveness that Jesus bought for us on the cross? Pride? Can we accept that we are sinful and worthy of God's judgment? Or is it pride? Oh, I can do something myself to put myself right with God. Or is it pride? Can I get over the apparent humiliation that I'm so bad that God has to die for me? Or is it pride? Can I accept my complete indebtedness to Christ, that only through him can I be forgiven and in relationship with God? Don't listen to the lies that persuade you to stick with those proud statements. Because I've asked myself all those questions, and I've struggled with those areas of pride as I gave my life to Jesus. But I thank God that in his great mercy and in his grace, he revealed his son to me. The Son of God who took me, this straying sheep, took my punishment, became my substitute, died a death for me to bring me peace, to bring me forgiveness, to bring me the joy of eternal relationship with the Lord. What about you? Will Christ crucified on the cross be central to your life today? Amen.